truth that come from You. Father, we want to learn from Your Word. We ask that Your Spirit would teach us. Let us be those who don't settle for any substitutes. Let our faith be real and genuine. And let our faith be in the one true living God. Teach us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This wonderful book of Colossians is a letter that was written by Paul the Apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in this letter, we without a doubt see the Lord Jesus Christ in focus. Jesus will not be fuzzy to you after you study the book of Colossians. He'll be clear. He is put in focus. In this book, we find out exactly who Jesus is. He is God. He is the exact representation of the invisible God. He is the creator of all things. He is preeminent. He's above all things. He's the head of the church. And He is the Savior, the only Savior who can forgive you of all your sins and set you on a road to heaven. That's who Jesus is. He's put in focus in this letter. This letter is also challenging because it challenges Christians to keep Jesus Christ in focus. That is, to keep Jesus in the center of your life. To keep Him top priority. And we're finding out that as Christians, we are complete in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Our future is secure in Jesus Christ. He should be your focus. You should be centered on Him. Well, there are a number of pitfalls that we need to be aware of as Christians. False teachings, false doctrines that attempt to get you away from Jesus. To keep you from being focused on Jesus. And we're examining some of them here in Colossians chapter 2. In fact, I think in chapter 2 here we have a list of common pitfalls to be on the lookout for. Remember our springboard verse 8 of chapter 2, where Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." We're going to be looking at some more pitfalls over the next several weeks. Last week it was legalism. This week we're going to look at a pitfall that I have called this morning traditionalism. There are many people that are kept from Christ by keeping traditions of men. Or there are many Christians that are steered off track, losing their focus on Christ because of traditions of men. The pitfall of traditionalism. Let's read our two short verses. Verse 16, chapter 2. Paul says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ." Let me say first this morning that not all traditions are bad. Traditions aren't necessarily evil and bad. In fact, many traditions are harmless. And they're very meaningful to people who participate in them. You and I have all kinds of traditions that we keep, especially around this time of the year, don't we? Some of you will open your presents on Christmas Eve. Some of you will open your presents on Christmas morning. Some of you will have the traditional turkey or ham Christmas dinner. Others of you might have turkey burritos or whatever your tradition happens to be. And some of us as families have cute little traditions that we keep every year. When I was growing up, my brother and I were required to have our picture taken by the Christmas tree every Christmas morning in the same red robes. Every year we had our picture taken in the same red robe, and the idea was to see how we grew from year to year. So in the first pictures, they were hanging off of us, you know. But later it got real tight. And you know, it's just become too uncomfortable. This year I'm going to put my foot down. No, I'm kidding. We stopped that many years ago. But we have these traditions that we do. And they're harmless. Listen, this morning's Bible study is not a denunciation across the board of all traditions, including religious and Christian traditions. There are Christian families and Christians that choose to participate in certain traditions, and that's okay. I know of families who keep the Shabbat on Friday night. They celebrate the Sabbath meal together. It's beautiful. Go for it. I know Christian families who celebrate communion as families every now and then in certain ways. I've heard of Christian families who every year go on a spiritual retreat together as a family. That's beautiful. You know, there are local churches that have traditions. We have traditions here. We celebrate the communion service monthly, don't we? First Sunday night of every month. And we have a certain way that we celebrate communion. Baptisms here at Calvary Chapel. How do we do it? Well, it's sort of become a tradition. We rent out the Westside YMCA and we make a family fun night of it. We have food and all the games and then we have the baptism. These types of traditions are harmless. They're helpful. Then they're meaningful to us. But listen, make sure you know what a tradition means. You see, traditions are kind of funny. They can lose their meaning as time goes on and they're passed down from generation to generation. Some family way back here may have started a tradition and it was very alive and meaningful to that family. But the generations back here don't know what it means anymore. They're kind of dead to it. It's insignificant and they just sort of go through it. Just act it out without knowing what it means. That's something to be aware of concerning traditions. There's a book that came out a number of years ago. It's called The Vindication of Tradition. And in that book, this author says something that I found very profound. He said, "Tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those still living." You get that? Traditions can lose their meaning. People don't know what they're about and they become dead. Listen, a tradition will become harmful when people participate in it and they don't know what it means. A tradition will become downright dangerous when a person participates in it, doesn't know what it means, yet depends on it for their salvation. There are people that think that they're going to get saved if they keep this certain tradition. That God will let them into heaven if they keep this tradition, whatever it is. That they'll find favor with God if they keep this tradition. The Bible is clear, that's inaccurate. You do not get saved by keeping any tradition. I don't care what it is. The Bible teaches that you get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, apart from any tradition. Look at the things that Paul mentions here in verse 16. "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath." Dietary sorts of things, food and drink. Special days, the observance of special days, holidays, holy days, if you will. Apparently, there were some false teachers coming into the church at Colossae, and they were telling the Christians there that they needed to observe the traditions and regulations that were born out of the Old Testament law of Moses. You had false teachers coming in and basically trying to get the Christians under bondage to the Mosaic law again. They were telling those Christians, look, it's not enough just to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's okay if you do, but you also have to keep these traditions, these regulations. That's how you know you'll be saved. That's key to your salvation. The dietary laws, food and drink. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you get all kinds of details about the law, don't you? And in the Old Testament law of Moses, there are all kinds of very rigid, specific, detailed laws concerning what God's people could eat and what they couldn't eat. God was commanding His people exactly the type of foods that they could eat, the type of foods they couldn't. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 11, you have this long chapter that describes all the animals and the foods that were clean and all the animals and foods that were unclean. Very detailed. Let me give you a sample. Imagine if you lived under laws like this. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. This is just the birds now. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet those you may eat of, every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those who have joined legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. Grasshoppers were in. You could do that. Listen, very detailed kinds of laws. Their diet was regulated. Well, you have these false teachers telling the Christians in Colossae that it was not enough just to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They also had to have their diet regulated by the Old Testament Mosaic law. No, you don't. The New Testament teaches that the Christian is no longer under the law of Moses. Jesus Christ, when he came, fulfilled the law of Moses, died on the cross for those of us who couldn't fulfill the law of Moses. And as we learned last week, the handwriting of requirements was nailed to the cross. We're not under the law anymore, and those dietary laws do not apply to us. They have nothing to do with our salvation. Your diet may make you thinner, but it won't make you any more saved than you are just by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what else is mentioned there in verse 16. A festival or a new moon. Now this is probably referring to the Old Testament feasts and festivals that were prescribed by God for the nation of Israel. Like the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Again, these false teachers were coming in and telling the Christians there that it's okay if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's not all you need. You also need to keep Passover. You also need to keep these special days, these holy days, these festivals. You've got to do it. No, you don't. You are no longer under the law of Moses. And in fact, the New Testament specifically says that we are only commanded to keep one feast, if you will, the communion service, the Lord's Supper. Now, I know Christians that do keep Passover feast and Shabbat and different things like that that you see in the Old Testament. That's great. That's fine. Go for it. But just so you know, you don't have to. And it doesn't make you any more special than anybody else if you do. And you certainly shouldn't be going around telling everyone that they have to do so, because you don't. We are saved and we are complete in Christ Jesus apart from any tradition. It's interesting to me that Paul mentions the Sabbath there in verse 16. Consider that. Let no one judge you in regarding Sabbaths. That's a pretty interesting statement there, isn't it? Man, the Sabbath day was something that was very important to the nation of Israel. In fact, it's a part of the Ten Commandments, right? And they still take it very seriously, man. If you go to Israel today and on the Sabbath, that place shuts down. There is no work on the Sabbath. Well, you had false teachers coming in and saying, listen, Christian in Colossae, it's not enough for you just to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should also keep the Sabbath every single week. Not so. Nowhere in the New Testament are Christians commanded to keep the Sabbath day. Nowhere in the New Testament. Nowhere are we told to specifically work 6 days and on the seventh day have that Sabbath. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, we find the church meeting on the first day of the week, Sunday, which is where we traditionally meet now, on Sundays. I was asked a question about that this last Wednesday night after Bible study. A brother came up and said, hey, what's wrong with the Sabbath? Why don't we have a Sabbath today as the church? And I said, you know, I still agree with the principle. I think the principle is valid. We should work 6 days and rest one day. think God would have us do that. But there isn't one defined special Sabbath day any longer. In fact, the truth of the matter is that every day is supposed to be a Sabbath for you, Christian. Every day is supposed to be the Lord's day, Monday through Sunday, not just a special day. And by the way, you know, that's why many people have problems with the church. Because they will find Christians behaving one way on Sunday, the Lord's day, but then on the rest of the week, they live like the world, and that turns people off. Every day is supposed to be a special day for us. I heard about an 8-year-old boy who didn't want to go to Sunday school. He was objecting to it. And he told his mom, "I bet Grandpa never went to Sunday school when he was a kid." His mother said, "Your grandpa sure did." "Okay," he reluctantly agreed, "but I bet it won't do me any good either." There's a guy who only lived Christian faith on Sundays. It didn't affect him the rest of the day. Well, that's not the case here. There's no special Sabbath day. You're not under that kind of a tradition. See where we're getting at? You are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody put you under any bondage of any kind of tradition. Now, I want to go a little deeper into this pitfall of traditionalism. And let me tell you where we're headed this morning. Right now, today, there is a conflict between traditionalism and the written Word of God. There is a contest between traditionalism and the written Word of God over final authority over religious matters. There are a number of people that say traditionalism, the tradition of the fathers, the church, is the ultimate authority on religious matters. Then there is another group of people that says, no, the written Word of God is to be the ultimate authority over religious matters. And those kinds of systems of thought butt heads. Now, I want you to understand that that's an incredibly important question for you to answer. What is your ultimate authority on religious matters? I think it would be helpful for us to know how Jesus Christ handled that situation. Stay with me. You remember the Old Testament law, I've mentioned it, was very detailed, as I said. All kinds of specific laws in it. There were ceremonial laws, there were civil laws, there were moral laws in the Old Testament law of Moses. Lots of detail. And actually pretty plain. If you read it, and you can see the plain teaching of the Old Testament law. Well, a number of years ago, in the day and time of Ezra, when the nation of Israel was coming back into Jerusalem out of their Babylonian captivity, right around that time, there were a group of well-meaning scribes and scholars, and their intentions were pure. They began to sort of interpret the written law of Moses. And they were very concerned about it. They wanted to keep it. And as I said, their motivation was pure. And they attempted to interpret the written law and try to understand it better and discuss it and beginning adding more detail to it so that it would make more sense in different kinds of scenarios. That process continued over a long period of time, and a large body of knowledge accumulated that was known as the oral law. The oral law was later written down in books that are very special to the rabbis still to this day, books called the Talmud and the Mishnah. This large body called the oral law had all kinds of interpretations and details about the written law. And listen, when Jesus came on the scene in his public ministry, the oral law had eclipsed the written law. And the religious leaders of the nation of Israel were holding the people of Israel accountable to the oral law, not the written law. There was a battle between their traditions and the written law of Moses. Now listen, when you read the Old Testament law, you notice how detailed it is, and it's almost kind of crazy how specific everything is. But you should see the oral law. Boy, you want to talk about detail and convoluted facts. Man, they tried to look at laws from every angle. And they went into great detail. It was almost ridiculous with some things. A couple of examples. I mean, the Old Testament law told the nation of Israel that they had to clean their hands ceremonially at certain times. Well, the oral law specified that you needed to wash your hands ceremonially before every meal. And then they had a special way that you did it. You had to let water run down this way for so long, and then water run down this way. And it was just this long, elaborate ceremonial hand-washing thing that was part of their oral law, not the written law. Another example, the Old Testament law of Moses spoke about the Sabbath law, right? It was supposed to be a day set apart for the Lord. You did no work on the Sabbath day. And the Old Testament law just said that. And there were some bits of information in the Old Testament that attempted to categorize what work was. But the oral law went nuts with that. They went through all these details to describe what constituted real work and non-work on the Sabbath day, and they got ridiculous with it, folks. In fact, no joke, in the oral law, you were forbidden to spit on the ground on the Sabbath day. Why? Because your spittle would hit the ground, it would roll along the dirt, and you would be guilty of digging a furrow. This is the law that Jesus Christ had a hard time with. And so in the Gospels, when you read what happened, you read how Jesus himself is accused by the religious leaders of Israel of breaking the law. Oh, his disciples were in the field picking heads of grain. You're guilty of, you know, work on the Sabbath day, he was accused of. Jesus would heal somebody. Imagine that. Heal somebody on the Sabbath day. And he was accused of breaking the Sabbath law. You know what? Jesus was not guilty. He never broke the written law of Moses, the plain teaching. The religious leaders were just upset because he ruffled their feathers over their little tradition and their oral law. You see? In fact, Jesus even said to them once in Matthew chapter 15, he said to the Pharisees, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Jesus was a man of the book. He was a man who was committed to the written word of God above and beyond any traditions of men. Now listen, that type of environment exists today. We have that situation right now in our lifetimes. There are a number of people that rely on the tradition of the fathers over and above the written word of God. You know, in church history, in the very first part of church history, the written word of God was the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you need to understand that there weren't a whole lot of copies of that book. Not like there are today. You and I probably have multiple Bibles, right? There's Bibles for everyone. Bibles for teenagers, Bibles for toddlers, Bibles for women, Bibles for men, on and on and on. We got many different translations of the Bible, but in the early part of church history, Christians didn't have that. And so the existing copies of the Bible were placed in the hands of the spiritual leaders, the clergy, the church leaders. And what they would do is they would read the law to God's people and they would interpret it for them. Now that would be okay if you had a godly man doing that, right? But what if somebody corrupt got into the leadership? That happened. And folks, it began to be a situation where unsaved, corrupt men used that power to manipulate other people. to use other people. And lots of false traditions and false doctrines were built into this body of tradition. And these guys said, well, it came from the Word of God, but if you study the Word of God, it's not in it. And so right now, there is another oral law, if you will, another body of knowledge containing interpretations from church fathers. Well, in the time of the Reformation, some guys like Luther, Zwingli, John Calvin, began to emphasize the final authority of the written Word of God. You remember, that was the big issue. They began to say, listen, the final authority doesn't rest with the church or any church leader, be it a pope, be it a church council, or any other type of spiritual leader. That authority is not theirs. The authority should belong to the written Word of God alone. If you remember, Luther declared, the Word of God shall establish articles of faith, and no one else, not even an angel. Zwingli, his work as a reformer rested also on the principle that all disputed matters must be decided by the Word of God. Zwingli always attempted to base his actions on biblical teaching to meet opponents, whether Roman Catholic, Lutheran, or Anabaptist. He met them all with biblical arguments. John Calvin affirmed the Bible, not the church, as the final authority in religious matters. Right now, today, there are those that believe that the church, represented by the clergy, by the men of the cloth, and all the tradition that has been built up over the past, there are many people who believe that that is the final authority on religious matters. Then there's a group of people that believe that the written Word of God is the final authority on religious matters. How do you feel about that? Don't you think that's a pretty important question to answer? It's very important. Now, from whatever background you're from, not depending upon how you grew up or how you were raised, I just want to simply ask you this question. How did Jesus Christ handle that situation in His day? Well, we know it's plain. He sided with the written Word of God. And folks, I think we should too. Listen, your eternal destiny is a pretty important topic, don't you think? Do you want to place your eternal destiny, do you want to base it on the traditions of men? Maybe even well-meaning men who are attempting to rightfully interpret the Bible. Listen, do you want your eternal destiny to rest on their interpretation? On their tradition? Or do you wish there could be a book that you could open up and read for yourself? You've got that book, brother. It's right here. The written Word of God. And you can go to the book for yourself. Do not put your faith in a tradition. Do not put your faith and trust in the tradition of the fathers. Let your faith rest in the written Word of God. And I'll tell you what, the written Word of God will tell you to put your faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the only way we can get saved. There are many, many people, folks, who are blind to the truth because they are blindly following some tradition that they don't understand. But their family's always done it, so they're going to do it. Sad to me. And then there are Christians who will get involved in certain traditions and start to major on those traditions and be preoccupied with those traditions and they get their focus off the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. What is our defense? What should we do about that as Christians? When somebody comes up and says, hey, you need to do this tradition. Well, it's actually pretty obvious. Look at verse 16. Paul counsels there and warns. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival of a new moon or Sabbath. I love that. You know, that's a command there. He simply says, hey, let no one judge you. Let no one judge you. The Greek word for judge is an interesting word. It's krino. And it's a word that can be interpreted to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong. To try you. To indict you. To condemn you. To punish you. Listen, don't let anybody condemn you based on what you eat or drink. Don't let anybody indict you based on whether or not you keep a special day. And there are many churches and Christians that go out there and just sort of try to judge the world with their Christian traditions. Don't let them condemn you based on religious tradition. You know what? Tradition won't get you saved. But put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll get saved. You'll have a vibrant relationship. Judge, krino, also has another meaning which I'd like to point out this morning. In its root meaning, it means to separate. To separate. Now listen to that, Christian. Don't let anyone separate you based on food and drink or keeping some religious tradition, whatever it might be, or a special day. The idea is don't let anybody distinguish you based on tradition. Don't let anybody classify you based on whether or not you keep some tradition. That's important. You know, there are folks that like to come into the body of Christ and sort of divide it into different classifications. There are the so-and-so second-rate Christians, right? And then there are the spiritual elite Christians, the creme de la creme, you know, the holier ones. And a lot of times they do that based on tradition, some tradition that they keep. So some Christian might have bacon for breakfast. It's a so-so Christian. It's a second-rate Christian. I have matzo bread for breakfast. I'm spiritually elite. I'm a holy Christian. Oh, that Christian has pizza and video night on Friday night. That's a so-so, second-rate Christian. Oh, but as a family, we have the Passover, or we do this, or we do that. We're spiritually elite Christians. Don't let anybody separate you, categorize you, distinguish you, classify you as a holier-than-thou or not-so-holy Christian based on some kind of traditional thing. Now here's the deal. We are commanded, let no one judge you. Now that doesn't mean you can run around and keep people from judging you. Hey, listen, people are going to do what people do. And believe me, you will be judged by certain people. There will be people that will come into your life and attempt to classify you, separate you out based on something that they believe about or something. And the command here is this. People might judge you, but don't let their judgment of you bother you. Don't let it ruffle your feathers. Don't let it get you off track. You know, I've had people judge me on certain matters. I've had people say, you know, you guys over there at Calvary, you don't have communion enough. You need to have it every week. Or I've had people say, you know, why don't you guys fast more as a church? Or I've had even people come to me personally, you know, Terry, as a pastor, you really should be involved in this sort of traditional sort of thing. What's your deal? Sometimes the best thing to do in situations like that is to just not say anything. You know better, right? You are complete in Jesus Christ, and sometimes it's best just to not say anything. I have found that a lot of times people who judge other Christians are many times brand new Christians, maybe even immature Christians. They're still learning. And a lot of times if you were to just run out and say something to a person like that, you might really bug that person. But, you know, sometimes you might say something, depending on who it is and how many times it happens. There have been people in my life who I have said something to. I've said something like this: quit trying to play the part of the Holy Spirit in my life. You let the Holy Spirit lead you on those matters, and I'll let the Holy Spirit lead me. Thank you very much. Right? Anyone who tries to put or just... don't let them separate you. Bottom line is, we all have one judge. Did you know that? You won't be judged by anybody around you right now. You will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be accountable to Him. He's the one that we're going to have to speak to concerning the way we lived our life. Remember what Jesus said concerning judging in Matthew chapter 7? He said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Would you like to be judged the way you judge other people? "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus went on to say in Luke chapter 12, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." The idea is, fear God. Fear the ultimate judge, God. Fear Jesus. Live your life to please Him. Committed to Him. And by the way, after you die, don't meet Jesus as judge. Meet Jesus as Savior right now. Come to Him by faith in what He's done for you at the cross of Calvary. Let's be careful about judging people, huh? Let's watch out. And when people try to judge you, don't let them. You are not any more complete in Jesus Christ by keeping any tradition, I don't care what it is. You are complete in the faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at what it says in verse 17. This is an important thing to remember concerning this topic. Actually, let's read it all again. "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ." You see that? You see that wonderful image there? The traditions of the Old Testament, the traditions are but a shadow. The substance is Christ. And actually, the Greek word for substance there is soma. It could be also translated body. The tradition is the shadow. Christ is the body that casts the shadow. All of those traditions of the Old Testament law, all of those things that you read about, were a foreshadow, if you will, of Jesus Christ. They pointed to Jesus. We see that so clearly. That's one of my favorite things that I enjoy about studying the Old Testament. You learn these wonderful things about the law and you see how they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all the sacrifices that were required of God's people in the Old Testament. The animal sacrifices. Week in, week out. We are told that those sacrifices of the animals were only a shadow of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make on the cross. He's the substance. He's the body. Many of the feasts in the Old Testament are a shadow of the Messiah. We see that very clearly in the Passover feast. You remember the Passover feast? What was that all about? Where they're celebrating what happened on Passover night? What happened on Passover night? You remember the firstborn of their families were saved because a lamb was slaughtered. And the blood of that lamb was applied to the doorposts. And when the agent of God's judgment came to judge, if that angel, death angel, saw the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost of the house, it passed over and that family was spared from judgment. That speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. You see, it's a shadow. Jesus is the substance. So again, it's this. Here we are in the book of Colossians. Keep Christ in focus. Don't mess with shadows. Keep your eyes on the reality. Keep your eyes on the substance, which is Christ Himself. I remember going to the circus as a kid. And I remember the little act that the clown used to do. Maybe you've seen this before, you've seen it on TV. You know, where the one where he's trying to sweep up the shadows? He's trying to sweep up the little ring that he's in, and he's having the hardest time getting the shadow. He can never get it. Why? Because it's not reality. Maybe it's funny sometimes to watch animals or kids chase their shadows around like they could catch them. A person who is depending upon traditions to get saved is chasing a shadow. Is chasing after the wind. You're not seeing the reality. The reality is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is our Savior, and only by Him we can be saved. I'll tell you what, one of the most beautiful things that I've seen in my years as a Christian, I love to watch a person who has been very traditional all their lives, very religious, involved in religious traditionalism of some sort, all of their lives. It's beautiful to see a person like that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the first time in their life, to take hold of the reality. And then look back over their years and see that, hey, those traditions had some meaning. Now I see what they were all about. I see what some of these things were. It's beautiful. Oh, man. Watch that person come alive, because now they don't have just shadows. They have a firm grasp of the reality. It's like being able to see after being blind for so long. For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hall of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. And then, he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Edens had sight. He found it overwhelming. "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow," he exclaimed. "I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon. And I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is. That's what happens to a person spiritually. When they give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and they come to Him by faith and they get saved, all the colors are added. All the beauty is seen. You now understand things much more clearer. Don't lose on that just because of some dead tradition. Don't live in black and white. Live in color. This is a busy time of the year, isn't it? Christmas. We do have all kinds of traditions, don't we? There's the traditional manger scene. The traditional Christmas carols. All the parties, all the festivals. This year, don't forget about the substance. Don't forget about the body. Don't forget about the reality. The reality of Christmas is Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and, get this, was born as a baby. God is a baby. Worship Jesus this Christmas. Let Him be your substance. Maybe you're here this morning and you have sort of been steeped in traditionalism. Maybe you've been kind of depending upon traditionalism. Well, I've kept this tradition. I'll be okay. I'll make it. Maybe Christmas to you is nothing more than some form of tradition. Come to know the real Jesus this Christmas. Invite that Jesus into your heart. Make room for Him in your inn, in your heart. Let Him be your Savior. Let Him forgive you of all your sins. And your eyes will be opened. You will have the most wonderful Christmas you've ever had. Let's bow our heads.